today, in your bulletin, you see the title is A Confused Father, and Joseph was certainly confused. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, but we're going to see how he was confused, but where he found his information from. He didn't listen to a gossip. He didn't speculate. He got news from the horse's mouth, if I can call an angel a horse, you know. But he got the information, and he responded to it. So we're going to look at A Confused Father. I meant to change the title to A Righteous Man, and I failed to communicate to my secretary. So you can put down there A Confused Righteous Father. How about that? All right? So we're in Matthew chapter 1. Hopefully that's where you're at. And here's some things I want to remind us. So I wanted to talk, first of all, we were young, married just a few years. Seminary was coming to an end. I'm working at UPS. I'm working nights. I don't get to bed until about 4 o'clock in the morning. I got that shift, which was really good for me. I'm a night owl, right? After you had kids, it made it hard. But I'd come home at about 4, 4:30, I'm in bed. And I remember this one morning, I remember it like it was yesterday. And I'm laying there, and I'm actually laying on my belly, on the bed, and my wife wakes me up in the morning. Because I sleep through the day, right? How dare she wake me up? But she woke me up this way. She tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Good morning, Daddy." And a big smile came over my face, and great panic came to my heart. Because all of a sudden, this one who thinks he's such a child is now going to have to care for a child. I don't know. Most men, I think, feel that. I'm too young to have a kid, right? I'm not like my dad. And maybe that's a good thing. But those thoughts began to happen. But boy, was it a good feeling. Because we had planned it. We had thought about it. We'd been praying for it. And I remember holding my firstborn. And then I remember holding the secondborn. And then I remember holding the thirdborn. And I cannot tell you the amount of pleasure, fulfillment, and pride that just came into my life. Right? And then I often thought about what happens when they become teenagers. Oh, my goodness. What happens when they're going to start driving? What's going to happen when boys notice them? What's going to happen when they go to college? How am I going to afford it? All that stuff. That's nothing what Joseph had to face. Joseph faced something even far greater, right? The things I explained, all dads tend to think in those lines. Not one of us had to go, "How do I raise the Son of God?" And this is Joseph. But he didn't know that the baby inside of Mary was the Son of God until he got a special revelation. So Joseph, did you notice this? There's nothing he said is ever quoted. We have no idea what Joseph ever said. He has no verbal voice in Scripture. But his deeds are recorded. What he did is recorded. I remind us of James chapter 2 where it says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Faith is more than a thought. Faith is more than just a feeling. Faith is more than good intentions. Real faith is, I'm going to follow through and do it. If we measure Joseph according to the yardstick of our age, this time we live, we find that he was very ordinary. Religiously, he was just a layman in a day when priests and prophets were in the land. Professionally, he was strictly of the working class. Socially, he's really a nobody, just an average Joe, except with God. Yet there is one remarkable fact we need to understand. It is that God, in bringing his son to this planet, when he could have put him into the house of a prophet or a priest or given him into the hands of a governor or a king, chose instead to place him under the protection and within the love of Joseph, a simple carpenter from Nazareth. God took the common to show us that which is very uncommon. Joseph, when we consider him seriously, he stands out in history as an example of God's grace and a righteous Father. So we're going to look at this outline. We're going to look at a marriage in crises. We're going to look at a message of relief. And then we're going to see a man of faith. That's what we're going to look at today. First of all, we want to talk about a marriage in crises, and that's Joseph and Mary. And you might know some of this stuff. It's really important to go over it again. There are so many believers in this whole world, this country, who are biblically illiterate. They don't know what the Bible says. They think they do, but they really don't. You ever take a quiz and you get through it and you find out, wow, I didn't know all this stuff. We need to be careful and make sure that we do understand, because a good disciple understands what God has written in the Scripture. So here we go, letter A. I want to talk about the historical context of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus for a little bit, one portion of it. So if you look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Then we skip down to first part of verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. What I read there in verse 16 is towards the end of a genealogy. Now, some of us, when we read through the book of Matthew, we skip over that genealogy. I don't blame you. Okay? You go to Numbers, and they talk about how many begat whoever and how many different Israelites, and you skip over that. I don't blame you. There's other genealogies in Scripture, in Genesis and stuff. We're going to see those. And we kind of look at those and go, yeah, whatever, and jump over. There is a nugget of truth in all of these. They're there for a purpose. Okay? So I'm going to help you understand genealogy here in Matthew. Matthew is the one who is writing to Jews, and his whole bent, focus, emphasis on Jesus is that he is the king. And so the genealogy is really important to set it all up, because you cannot be a king unless you come from a particular tribe, and you must prove it. Here's the proof. So in the genealogy, ancestry was very important in the nation of Israel. Very important. I could trace my life back to whatever tribe and whatever. And by the way, today it's really hard for them to do it, to go all the way back, because the temple was burned in 70 AD. All those records were destroyed, and it has made them distraught. It's hard, okay? The focus here in this genealogy is so-and-so is the father of, so-and-so is the father of. There's two or three times when the mother is mentioned, but it focuses on the father of. And so with Jesus, the father of Jesus is Joseph. But when you get to this verse 16, it doesn't say the father of. It says the father of Joseph, Jacob, the father of Joseph. And then it does something that is unusual in the rest of the genealogy. The husband of Mary, of whom was born the one, Jesus, who is called Messiah, or Christ. And so the focus is the father of, the father of, the father of. And it does not call Jesus the son of, or Joseph, the father of. It leaps over to Mary, the one who gave birth. This is important, okay? Because it's emphasizing the virgin birth. We'll talk more about the virgin birth a little bit today and quite a bit next Sunday when we talk about Mary. The virgin birth is important for one reason. It's stated in Scripture, all right? Not because anybody's made it up or it makes good sense, but because God said it. And so it's important. There's a reason for this virgin birth, and we'll talk about what that is later. Notice the one who is called Christ. You understand what Christ means in Greek? It is the exact same word, the synonym in Greek, for the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach is Messiah. So there's been a long since prophesied Messiah. We can go to Genesis 3:15 and see it. We can see it in Deuteronomy, is it 6 or 8? Forget. And then throughout the Old Testament, it's always talking about the Messiah, the son of David, the son of man. It's talking about the Messiah. So we come to Matthew. And he's identifying that Messiah as Jesus. Christ, or Christos, is the Greek form of the Old Testament Hebrew word Mashiach. So Christ is not his last name. It's not Jesus, Joseph, and Mary Christ. It's Jesus who is the Christ. You could also say Jesus who is the Messiah. And you could also say Jesus who is God's final deliverer, which is all that means. This is God's long-promised Messiah. The whole Old Testament has prophesied him the whole time, and Matthew says, and his name is Jesus, the Messiah. All right, look at letter B, Mary's condition. Verse 18, the second part, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Pledged, or another word we see in the King James, betrothed. Which is the right word? Don't matter. They mean the same thing. We understand pledged more than betrothed. That's a really old word. So back then, mom and dad of different families would scope out and find the right girl to meet the right guy. She would be very young, and he would be much older. And so the parents would negotiate a deal. You ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? Okay? And Laser Wolf the Butcher, and he is negotiating a deal with Rev Tevier for his eldest daughter. That's how marriages were made. Daughter didn't have a clue. And when the deal was made, it was like, that's the deal. And so you marry that guy. But he's so old. Yeah, but, and you'll learn to love him is the whole idea. Later on in the movie, you get Rev Tevier and his wife Golda, and they're singing the song, Do You Love Me? Well, hey, we're arranged marriage, of course. It's the right thing. Da-da. But as they get through the song, she finally says, after all these years, maybe I do love you. This is the way marriage was back in those days. It was an arranged marriage. So what happens is when that all takes place and the contract is signed, and whatever money is passed on or what have you, the dowry. There we go, thank you. Okay? It takes about a year for the husband to go and build a home, establish himself, so that when she comes in, they're established. And so after about a year, he shows up, takes his wife, and they have a ceremony, and they go back home. By the way, this betrothed period, this whole pledged period, it's as good as married. Just no ceremony or consummation. It's a done deal. You're considered married. She can't date anybody else. He can't date anybody else. It's a done deal. The only way this pledging is broken, okay, is if one or the other dies or if one or the other commits adultery. And it would be considered not just immorality, but adultery, failing your spouse, okay? In Luke chapter 1, we see that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth after she has become pregnant. What is it, about a few months? And then she returns home, and by this time she's showing, okay? So it's rather pronounced. Need to understand, they see them, they're betrothed, and she has been fooling around. That's the first thing in everybody's mind. What'd she tell her family when she got home? And they could see the evidence. What is it she told Joseph? I don't think she could say anything. At least to Joseph. Because he doesn't know. So the only thing they can understand is that she's been fooling around. Shame. Think of something you've done or somebody you know, and they have had great shame. This is what Mary will experience when she comes home. Shame, because adultery brings shame not just to her, but her entire family, the whole community. There are many laws in Moses' work that God gave, and adultery is punishable by death. It's not something that can happen under Roman rule because the Romans are the only one that have the power of life. But if they were just no longer under anybody's rule, death would be the way. Remember how that death was to come to somebody who was an adulterer by stoning. Pretty brutal death. So this shame is very severe. That's the condition. So yeah, Mary's pregnant, but the condition is very shameful. Look at letter C, Joseph's dilemma. What does he do? Remember, he's a righteous man, though he's confused. What does he do? To do the right thing means to have her punished. It's his job. He's her husband now, just not consummated. But he's the husband, and he makes the decision. Well, let's see what verse 19 says. Because Joseph, notice it calls her her husband. He was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. First of all, it talks about him being a righteous man. Does this mean a man of perfection? No. There is no human of perfection since Genesis 3. Not a possibility other than Jesus. So he's a righteous man. This is one who is diligent to obey the Lord, to obey his ways. The things he understood in God's scriptures, he worked to behave and to live in such a way, not to just be righteous with God, but to bring honor to the Lord. It was his duty as a righteous man to expose Mary's sin and to not identify with it. But look at number two, he's a compassionate man. Okay? He did not want to expose her publicly, so he chose a compassionate route. So he's not a vengeful man. She comes home, she's obviously pregnant. It's not like she's all upset because now she's hurt me, she's offended me, she's betrayed me, I got to get even. This was not apparently, at least in Scripture, in his heart. I'm sure he was wounded, hurt. I'm sure he felt betrayed. But what he wanted to do is not be vengeful. But he couldn't marry an adulterer. Mary would be marked by shame for life. And he, as a righteous man, does not want to be associated with that. So the right thing to do is get a divorce. He chooses to do it in secret. Look at number three. He's a decisive man. He doesn't spend a lot of time and thinking about it and weighing it. He decides the right thing to do is to sever this relationship and let her suffer the consequences, whatever they may be. I'm not going to bring them against her, but I can't be with her. So he makes that decision. He chooses to remove himself from her shame. We should have no problem with him doing this. This is right. This is good. This is what a righteous man would do, giving the information he had. He's not a bum. He's not a knucklehead. He's doing what's right. In all appearances, Mary has been the one who was wrong. Hey, by the way, there could be some feelings for Mary, but I doubt much. Because as I understand these arranged marriages, they may know each other, but they don't know each other. And in fact, the phrase is always, well, once you get married, just do the right thing. This is a good fit for you. In time, you will love each other. So I don't think at this time he loves her as his wife, because he still has to get to know her, and you're not going to get to know her until after you're married, which to me is weird, but that's the way it is. But he is a man of compassion. We need to give her a measure of mercy, but hold her accountable. All right, now we're looking at number two. Here's the message of relief. So there's the marriage in crises, a family in crises, but here comes the relief. The confused guy is probably going to be more confused, but at least he understands a little more what's going on. God's going to come, send a messenger, and help him understand what's happening. Look at letter A, God's awesome promise. Look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, meaning to divorce her privately, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. That son of David is really important. First of all, I want us to notice that the angel doesn't come down and say, hey, Joseph, you're a knucklehead. Why are you thinking of divorce? And he did not judge him. He did not scold him. It's the right thing to do. What he's going to do is give him more information, more revelation. And he calls him the son of David, which is a very important phrase. If you were a good, solid Jewish person, you would embrace that. You would understand son of David is the same thing as Messiah or the Christ. It is God's deliverer. And so he references him as being a descendant of David. He is a son of David, and he's going to give birth to a son. They all know the prophecies throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would come through the line of David. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 specifically, I think it's verse 14 or is it 16? But it talks about God's promise to David, I'm going to give you a descendant, he's going to sit upon the throne and reign forever. And so he is identifying right now this child, Joseph, this whole family with the son of David, fulfilling the promise that God gave hundreds of years ago. God's not late. He's always on time. He just doesn't work on my timing, which bothers me sometimes. But it's okay, God. You can do what you want. Okay? This genealogy proves that the birth of this child is connected with the right to rule through the son of David. Matthew 1, verse 16. That's back there when it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born and Jesus, who is called the Christ. This again emphasizes the virgin birth. The mother conceived and birthed Jesus. The father adopted her child. So that child has no sin nature. I'm going to talk a little bit about that down the road here, all right? Need to understand that the sin nature, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, comes through the male. It comes from us, guys. And it's passed on. Joseph is out of the mix in the conception of Jesus. He has no sin nature. All right, let's look at letter B, God's awesome miracle. So in verse 20, the second half, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And we look at verses 22 and 23, same chapter. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a reference to Isaiah 7:14. The virgin birth is taught in the Old Testament. It's also taught in the New Testament. Actually, we could say it's fulfilled in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit. Nothing suggests physical relationships between the Holy Spirit and Mary. We need to make that clear. It is a creative act of God. Makes it happen. And again, the sin nature passes through the Father. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man, sin entered the world. And by that one man, sin entering the world, all have sinned and die. Right? It goes later on in Romans 5. By one man, sin will be paid for. And it talks about the Messiah. Okay, that's God's miracle. Mary has a different, more discussion under this. She's confused. We'll see that next week. Joseph is listening. We don't hear him talk, I'm sure. He may have asked questions, but he's the guy that wants to listen to God and just do. He wants to be faithful and obedient. Look at letter C, God's awesome grace. So we've seen his promise, his miracle. Now we're going to see his grace. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so the grace is to Joseph and Mary, but not to their immediate situation, the shame that is coming from this promiscuity. But the grace is the same that all of humanity faces. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number one, Jesus means, the name Jesus means, the Lord saves. That's what it means. That's why you're going to name him. By the way, it was an ordinary name, a common name. You hear it a lot now, especially in like Hispanic cultures, right? Jesus or Jesus, right? Right? But it means the Lord saves. Number two, the name that you will call him is Emmanuel. And it defines what that means. God is with us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it speaks about Jesus. It opens up and says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Not a God, but was God himself. And then it talks through some things. We get down to verse 14, and it says, and God, or the Word, came and dwelt among us. God's very presence. Do you understand that's the greatest blessing there is? When Mary is highly favored, it's not because she's a cool chick. It's because God is with her. Joseph, when he was in Egypt, different Joseph, right? Often it says, well, he's going through his ordeal, and the Lord was with him. Didn't seem really blessed when he went to jail. Didn't seem really blessed when his life was just going really bad, when that lady lied about him and so on. But the whole time it said he's blessed because the Lord was with him. So that's what's going on here. Okay. Look at number three. Mary's given a sign. Remember who Elizabeth is? She's the mother of John the Baptist. So Jesus and John the Baptist are like cousins. Her husband is Zechariah, who was a priest, and it was his turn to do the special offering in the tabernacle, and he gets to speak with an angel, and the angel is saying, hey, dude, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah's whole response is, yeah, right, can't happen. My wife is really old. No, we're way past the conception time. And you know what the result was? You cannot speak until the child is born. The very first words after the child was born is, and his name is John, right? So, Mary's sign is Elizabeth's pregnancy. So she learns this later on, and she goes to visit Elizabeth, and it gives her encouragement because God has done a miracle in her, because she is really old, past the childbearing age, and now she has a child within her womb, and the child is already visible in Elizabeth. It gives Mary encouragement. Then look at number four. Joseph is given a sign. He says, this virgin is going to fulfill prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. There will be a virgin with a child, and he's going to rule. And so that is the evidence that Joseph gets. So this confused man who is righteous has been gone through a terrible ordeal, and God said, nah, it's cool, we're going to be okay. She didn't cheat on you, she's fine, and we need to just go ahead and take her as your child, or as your wife. So look at number three, a man of faith. Verses 24 and 25, I want us to understand, we don't know what Joseph said, but we do know what Joseph did. Like Abraham, there's no hesitation to obey. How many times did God say, Abraham, do this? The next morning, Abraham got up early and did exactly what God said. Joseph demonstrates the similar thing. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you're reading God's Word, finding God's ways, you're going to do what He says. So look at letter A, a man of faith. He's an obedient servant. Hey, God doesn't need Joseph. He could use anybody. He takes an ordinary guy who's dedicated to the Lord. All he has to give is his obedience and faithfulness. And God uses it not just to bless Joseph, but his whole family, the entire world. So number one, in the midst of severe social embarrassment, he remains obedient. Matthew 1:24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. In the midst of all the shame, not just her family, his family, the whole community. I'm going to do this, not as charity for her, but because God said so, and he's in this. An obedient servant, he faced severe social embarrassment. Look at number two. He abandoned everything for a strange land. Later on, after the birth of Christ, about 2 years later, Herod's going to kill all the kids. In Matthew 2:14, an angel told him to flee to Egypt to avoid Herod. And so in verse 14 of chapter 2, so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt. He did exactly what the Lord said, just like Abraham. All he had to give the Lord was his obedience and his faithfulness, and he did it. Then we look at number three. Here's another thing he did to demonstrate his faith. He returned his family back home. Later on in Matthew 2, verse 21, the threat of Herod is gone. I think Herod died, in fact. And so he comes and he says, God says, through an angel, go back home. It's okay. And so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. He obeyed. His obedience and his faithfulness, God blessed. Look at letter B. Not only is he an obedient servant, but a forgiving servant. We've talked about it. Let's just review it. In verse 24, so Joseph took Mary home as his wife. This is a forgiving man. We can't quite understand the feel of shame for a woman in this situation. We can't. In our society, it has lost very much shame. It's just the way of things anymore, unfortunately. And the same is true in Christians as well as the world. Kind of a shame. So he's a forgiving servant. How does he prove that? By saving Mary from punishment. Okay? Yeah, he wanted to do it privately, but then after the Lord came and said blah, 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 then he didn't want to punish her even by divorcing her. He saved Mary from public shame. He went ahead and married her. He entered the shame with her. He didn't let her share it alone. By the way, when he marries her in the community, you know what they're thinking? Oh, they fooled around. You see? And so it let some of the shame off of her. She wasn't a flaunting woman. It's the two of them. They were irresponsible. And so it kind of lessens it a little bit. But it brings the shame on Joseph. By the way, he soiled his own reputation. He is a righteous man. In a culture that really pushes from the Pharisees, obey these laws and you're righteous. Not from your heart, but just from your activity. Apparently, Joseph, as a righteous man, is one from his heart who just wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He did so. But to those outside who really didn't know the God of this universe or cared to know him, what they saw was a man who was no longer righteous, one who was fallen. He's a forgiving servant as he entered these three realms. Look at letter C, compassionate servant. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 25, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Again, that virgin birth is emphasized. It emphasizes the sinlessness of Christ. Mary did have other children. Now, the Catholic Church will tell you different. They're wrong. They're in Scripture, too. I don't know how they get there. They just kind of close their eyes to certain things in Scripture. But she had other children. Okay? So she didn't remain a virgin perpetually. Let's see. And he gave him the name Jesus. You know who gives the name to the child? Okay, I'm sure if he's smart, he talks to mom. But it's dad who gives the name to the child. Back to Zechariah when John the Baptist was born. He's born and everybody's talking about what name he's going to be given. And there's a little bit of a squabble as though they all have a right to name this child. They don't. In the Hebrew culture, it's the father's business. and he couldn't speak throughout the whole 9 months. Once the baby is born, it's time to declare his name. Dad held the child and he said, "His name will be John." Settled the issue. Joseph holds up Jesus. His name will be Jesus. Do you understand it's not his child by physical means? He's adopted. He adopts Jesus as his own. Now, in the culture, in those days, when you do that, it's as though that child is their very own. There are many people who adopt children. They do a wonderful job, and they adopt that child, and they are just like their very own. There are others who adopt them, and that child knows they're adopted because they feel it. The other children who are natural born sometimes get preference. Not true here. Not true here. Jesus would be the firstborn, and he would have all the benefits of being firstborn. Okay? And so Joseph adopted the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is both human and divine. He's human like you and I. He is divine because he is God. So being human, he's able to die for our sin. Being divine, he's able to pay for our sins. You cannot pay for my sin. You can't even pay for your own. It takes the Son of God as a human, sinless life, to die for the sins of humanity. That's where the payment is made. Joseph. Note this. Nothing he said was ever quoted, but his deeds have been recorded. When we look at those deeds, we see a man who is righteous. In other words, all he wants to do is honor the Lord. God used his obedience to accomplish something remarkable. Joseph, a quiet man, raised the Son of God. Amazing. Here's some application. God uses all kinds of people to accomplish remarkable things, even the quiet and ordinary ones. Pastor, I don't know if I could do blah. I'm just not very blah. Yeah, God doesn't look for somebody who has a great charisma. God doesn't look for somebody who is remarkable. God looks for somebody who is obedient and faithful. That's it. And he'll use you from there. Look at number two. Faithful obedience reveals our love for Jesus. Has God asked for your obedience in a certain area? Maybe you've been challenged with repentance, forgiveness, or loving your church family through service. Are you honoring Jesus with your words and deeds? Number three, during the Christmas season, focus on the significance of the child, not the birth. Allow the expression "Merry Christmas" to be a loving expression of God's goodness rather than a statement of my personal rights. I started communion by showing you this thing. God's kind of old. Okay? And I talked about what we're talking about now is the eyepiece. It's important, because you need to see what it's focused on. And unless you put it up here, you're not going to see anything. When I was down there, I did that, and I'm going, what can't I see? And look, the cap. Hey, believer, sometimes we walk around with the cap on. Because we are not focused on the gospel. We're not focused on making sure people hear about Jesus by the things we do. By the things we say. We're all about making people happy, trying to appease people. Hey, those are all important. But what we should be about is keeping our eyes off of the cap and looking to Jesus. Hey, it works. That's amazing. So, as this Christmas season comes, come to the Christmas Eve service. Enjoy the cookie thing today. do these other things. They're all important. We need to make sure and enjoy all of that. Have family over. Go to family. Have friends over. Enjoy family, fun, and food. Okay? Give gifts. Don't forget who the telescope is looking at. Because we're looking to Easter. Right? Father, thank you for this day. The opportunity to share what you are teaching me from the Word of God. Hey, I thank you for working in the life of one like Joseph. I wish to be a righteous man, Father. I do not wish it for my own glory. I do not wish it so that people look and go, wow. Honestly, I really wish it because I want to love you more and more. And all I want to do is bring honor to you. I want to be able to reveal the Father in my actions, in my attitude, in my words. Bless this congregation, Father, as through this Christmas season, we focus not on the child, but on Jesus in Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.